Heavenly Father, thanks that we can get together in your name. Thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and teaches us of you and how we ought to live. Please challenge us now. Please, by your Spirit, change us that we might live to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, which part of that command is hard to understand? No adultery. Right? No sex with someone other than your husband or wife. No coming together with someone other than your spouse. The Bible's pretty strong on it. We've seen that over the last few weeks. Leviticus chapter 18 tells us adultery is forbidden. It says it in these words: do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. It's another commandment, as we've seen a few recently, that are worthy of death. So Leviticus chapter 20, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbour, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Now, we're not told specifically how the death penalty was to be executed. In John chapter 8, it seems like it's probably stoning. In Ezekiel, it suggests not only stoning, but they be cut down with swords. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, Moses says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and she didn't scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. And that verse finishes off saying, you must purge the evil from among you. You are God's people. You are to be holy and distinct and different in this world. Yet even with those penalties, adultery couldn't be weeded out from the life of Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, men and women are found guilty of adultery. In the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, I'm going to read a passage to you from it, of an account of the adulterer's path. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. It was twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the square. At every corner she lurks. Well, she took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I found you. I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband isn't at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. He won't be home till full moon. And with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose. That's the Bible. That's Proverbs chapter 7. It's what we see, it's what we hear, day in, day out. We watch it as entertainment. We cheer for the coming together of the adulterers. Think through, what's that TV show you watch? Who's the couple that's been getting together? You've been cheering for them to get together. And what happens when they get together? They jump straight in bed and you're all going, yay, they're together! Oh, but I'm a Christian and that's not right, is it? The way they've just got together. Right? The reality of adultery is seriously devastating. It's devastating for the offended partner, it is devastating for children, it's devastating for parents, it's devastating even for the adulterer. All right, the nature of marriage as God has given it to us is of a unity. God made man. He said, it is not good, Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So man and woman were made to be together. And the pattern of marriage is that the two would come together as one, that they would leave mother and father and be united as one flesh, an exclusive unity. And that's to be our pattern as the people of God, and in our relationship with God, an exclusive relationship with the Lord our God, with the Lord Jesus. Not to be broken by anyone or anything. In the Bible, most of the references about adultery deal with Israel's adultery against the Lord their God, about their spiritual relationship. What had happened, God had bound himself to the people of Israel by a promise, a covenant promise. They were his covenant people. Israel, on their part, had entered into that covenant relationship, but they continued to be seduced and wooed and enticed, and they would chase after other gods. They would chase after the ways of the people around them. They failed to live as the committed, dedicated, covenant people of God. They didn't live as if they were in an exclusive relationship with the one and only God. The book of Hosea in the Old Testament is all given over to this theme of adultery and the life of God and his people. God speaks to Hosea the prophet and he says, go and marry a prostitute. Go and marry a prostitute. And then what Hosea does, he lives out a parable of God's life with his people Israel. So Hosea is in the place of God, the faithful, loving husband. His wife, the prostitute, is the people of Israel, continually running away. Right? God is a faithful, committed partner, married to an adulterous whore. That is the people of God and what they were, how they were relating to God. This no adultery commandment is teaching us that as believers we need to show covenant loyalty to God alone, first and foremost. Remember the first four commandments, how exclusive the nature of our loyalty to God is to be. And as believers, as we show covenant loyalty to God alone, we'll also express that in our loyalty, our sexual loyalty to our spouse or our future spouse, whoever that may be or whenever that may be. See, God asks for exclusive covenant loyalty and commitment from his people. Worship no other gods. Worship me my way. Don't go making idols. Reverence my name. Honour my day. And he says in the context of our human life and experience, show this same absolute covenant commitment to your spouse. And I've already mentioned how God uses adultery as illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to him. A covenant requires commitment. And when we're disloyal, when we're unfaithful sexually to our partner, we violate the covenant in the deepest way. Right, now, the covenant is something that you take on, a promise and a commitment that you make. It's not dependent upon the other person. It makes it a whole lot easier if they're also loyal, but it's not dependent upon the other person. Otherwise, God would have got rid of Israel long before. Your faithfulness in marriage is to your partner, your spouse. And it is a picture of the faithful covenant relationship we ought to have with the Lord Jesus. So faithfulness in marriage ought to mirror faithfulness to God. When King David in the Old Testament was caught in adultery with Bathsheba, obviously he'd sinned against Uriah, her husband, but listen to how David prays in Psalm 51. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. He's praying to God. He's saying, God, it's against you. It's against you alone that I've sinned. He's not praying to Uriah. He's praying to God. Because David gets that his sexual infidelity, his sexual immorality, immaturity, impurity had struck at the heart of his relationship with God. Right? It was an act of disloyalty against his God. He'd sinned against Bathsheba. He'd dishonoured her. He doesn't deny that he'd sinned against Uriah. But first and foremost, his sexual impurity struck at his loyalty to God and his relationship with God. So I hope you see the strong link between our loyalty to God and our sexual purity. They go together. Adultery is also disloyalty to family. So this command is one that actually protects family and family relationships. It's designed to protect the integrity of the family, to maintain the God-given framework for human intimacy. Intimacy, commitment must go together. There's to be no sexual gratification apart from covenantal commitment. It protects us. It particularly protects our ladies. Right, our world's chosen to protect women by saying there's not actually a difference between men and women, so we'll pay them the same, we'll give everyone equal rights, and we'll be protected. In theory, that sounds all right. But men treat women disgracefully. Women become tools for male gratification. Males go, oh, we're safe. We can do what we please. She's on the pill. She can go and get an abortion. There's no responsibility on my behalf. I can do what I like. God demands covenant commitment, where the two leave their family and come together as one. And in that unity, we both have the opportunity to experience the sexual pleasure, the gratification, the joys that we were designed to have as men and women made in the image of God. But it's to come only within that context of total commitment in that marriage relationship. Can I say, life isn't all plain sailing, even with a totally committed marriage. Life isn't all plain sailing, even within a totally committed marriage. But the oneness of marriage is the context for intimacy and sexual expression. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, husbands, your body belongs to your wife. And if you're 15, that applies to you as well. You may not have met your wife as yet. Your body belongs to her. And Paul says, and wives, your body belongs to your husband. Same deal. Now, this command is teaching us that our sexual activity, it says a lot about our love for God, and it says a lot about our loyalty to Him. It's to be expressed in the context of family, because your body belongs to your spouse, and your spouse's body to you, in that context of a covenant commitment. Outside of that covenant commitment, God's design, God's plan is no sexual intimacy. It protects women. It actually protects men. It protects the family. It protects spouses. And it's the reason adultery is God's chosen image of what it means to be disloyal to Him. Right, our sexual purity expresses our love for God, our loyalty to Him, and expresses our loyalty to our future spouse or the spouse that we have at the moment. We have no right to give to someone who's not our spouse what rightly belongs to our spouse, our marriage partner. Adultery, however, is more than just sex. We heard Jesus' reading. Now, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. You notice in there Jesus' concern for believers to be holy and pure, not only outwardly, but inwardly. He wants us to be pure in our hearts. He wants us to be pure in our thoughts. He wants us to be pure in our thinking. So Jesus says, if you're looking with lustful intent, that is adultery. If you're looking with the desire, even mentally, of having another person, it's moving away from that exclusive relationship. It's the breaking of promises. It's a suspending of that commitment. Now, Jesus isn't prohibiting relationships between friendships between men and women. He's speaking about the lust and desire that starts in our mind It starts with that, you know, that imagining, contemplating, desiring, what if? He's talking about the compulsion and the passion, particularly physically. But it's not just physical lust he's talking about. Lust can be more than just physical. It can be just as strong, just as dangerous emotionally. You know, they listen. They remember. They care. They notice. Friends, we live in a world that caters very well for lust. In our advertising, in our movies, in our music. It sells, it entices. It's done physically, it's done emotionally. But listen to Jesus' words in verse 28. Anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Anyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart. Which one of us is not guilty of adultery? Verse 29, what's your attitude to adultery? What's your attitude to it? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one member of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one member of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, can I say, some people have taken this quite literally. There was a famous guy who was one of the fathers of the church back in around 200 AD, a guy called Origen. He literally castrated himself in response to this so that he would not be tempted. I think he misses the point, and I don't think it worked. Castrating himself is not nearly radical enough. Now, if I gouged out my right eye because I looked and I lusted, do you think the left eye wasn't looking as well? If I went and dug the left eye out as well, this is still quite operational, isn't it? It's going to think and imagine. And even if I'm the blind guy and I don't have any images to look at, I've still got that person that's loving me and noticing me and caring for me that I can be enticed by. The issue's here, isn't it? Right there in the heart. Jesus says, my disciples are to deal radically with sin. Imagination's a gift from God. If it's fed dirt, it will be dirty. Don't pamper it. Don't flirt with it. Don't enjoy nibbling around the edges. Hate sin. Work to crush it. Dig it out of your life. Colossians chapter 3 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Put them to death. If you prefer the positive version, you're a glass half full sort of person. Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus has picked up this commandment. He points us to purity and holiness of life. He's showing us how exclusive the marriage relationship is to be. He's showing how exclusive our relationship with Jesus is to be. Do not commit adultery with another. Don't even contemplate it in your heart. Seek a purity that refuses to lust after another. You notice what Jesus connected it with twice? Verse 29, verse 30. He connected it with being sent off into hell. He's serious about the dangers, isn't he? Jesus' ultimate concern is more than our moral purity. It's more than just doing the right thing. His concern is ultimately about our salvation. These are sins that can cause us not to enter his rest. They can take hold of our hearts and separate us from God. Sex is a very powerful lure, and the lust that has us chasing after others. I was speaking with a friend recently in ministry. They've trained up 5 young women in their church over the past 6 years. Each of them has started going out with a non-Christian guy, and each of them has moved further away from God than when they started. We want to do stuff that's going to help us come closer to God. Right? No matter however pleasurable or satisfying at the moment things are, they shouldn't be allowed to distract us from Christ and things that matter eternally. To use a daggy old dad line, dilly-dallying is deadly. Right? The book, the pictures, the film, the website, the social connection, the lustful relationship, they must go. Right? Adulterous relationships need to make way for relationships that are pure and holy. We looked at the book of Hebrews last year, at the end of chapter 12, the start of chapter 13. The writer says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers." And speaking specifically about marriage should be honoured by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Friends, we want to work at being pure, we want to work at being holy, and we want to work at being aware. That is how we will honour marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. By being pure in our mind, in our body, in our feelings. By being pure in the words that we speak, the conversations that we have, being pure in our behaviour. See, adultery and lustful intent denies love. It degrades people. It destroys family. It defiles marriage. It defies God. We want to preserve purity in ourselves and others. One of our best friends growing up, got engaged, and 5.5 weeks later, we sat in the lounge room of Sam's mum and dad's place, and she told us they were getting married next week, like the week after, because she was pregnant. The thing about that was the conversation Sam had a couple of months later. She said, "Sammy, I never realised that sex is like a drug. The more you have, the more you want. Preserve purity in mind, body, and feeling." All right? Be watchful over your eyes. Be watchful over your senses. Exercise restraint. Exercise self-control. It's temptation. Say no and flee. Right, sex is good. Sex is good. And it's incredibly powerful. But it can be used for good or for bad. Be pure. Be holy. Work at being married. Work hard at that marriage relationship. Those of you who aren't married, encourage the married people to work hard at their relationships. Whether you're married or not, shun all occasions of uncleanness. Keep purity, keep good company, resist the temptations that come about. Right? Ask yourself, what are the actions, what are the things in my life that fuel this temptation, that challenge me to be unholy? And deal radically with them. One of the great helps for adultery, right, that helps you move into committing adultery, is secrecy. And technology has really helped that. So what accountability do you have in place? All right, we want to keep ourselves accountable to one another. See through the lies. All that sex promises, all that our world promises that sex will bring, is what is delivered in marriage, not in sex. Okay, in marriage. In terms of adultery, let me ask you a question. I'm going to give you 3 seconds to answer the question. Who are you most in danger of committing adultery with? If you could answer that question in that time, you are in danger. Deal radically with the problem. And guys, don't just go changing sexual intercourse for other things. Okay? Don't go running around going, can I hold hands? Can I touch? Can I move to oral sex? Can I move to intercourse? Where's the line? Because all you're doing is trying to push the barrow and justify having more, having more, having more. Be holy, be pure. Let me digress into pornography for a bit. Friends, when you've indulged in pornography, when you've allowed your eyes to go back to that book, go back to those pictures, go back to that film, go back to that website over and over again, you've begun to commit the sin of idolatry. Because idolatry divides the heart. It divides the loyalties of the heart. So instead of your heart being undividedly loyal to the one true God, you're beginning to love and to worship and to find your gratification and your satisfaction in something that is not God. In fact, something which He's forbidden. And that idolatry is a dangerous spiritual sin. The second thing that goes with pornography is secrecy. See, it will divide your life relationally. It's not something you want to shout from the rooftop, is it? I've been watching porn. No, you keep it quiet. You're not going to tell your wife or your husband. You're not going to speak about it with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your parents or your children. It gets hidden. And the secrecy leads to a divided life. So you live in one way in this place, but you live in another way over here. During the day, you're an upstanding citizen. At night, when your wife is asleep or when the rest of the family is asleep, when you're away on a business trip, you live another way. And the danger of this divided life is once you learn, I can live a divided life in that area, I could try it in other areas. And so the businessman starts off watching a bit of porn in his hotel room on the business trip. And then he spends some time in the bar and he meets the woman, meets women down there, and he realises, well, I can watch porn up there and no one actually knows about that and no one's here who knows me, and I could do other things as well. The divided life and the secrecy pattern tempts us to sin in other areas. The third thing, pornography is isolating. It will isolate you within your marriage relationship. It teaches you to seek gratification alone when God meant that gratification to be experienced as one with your husband or wife. And again, when we find that gratification alone, rather than in the oneness of our marriage relationship, we cause barriers. It might be anger at your spouse because they are not the centerfold. It might become indifference to your husband or wife. It could be the relationship going cold because you're not getting the adrenaline kick that you get elsewhere. Guys, pornography is rampant. It's not just the internet. It is disastrous on our relationships. It divides our hearts spiritually. It divides our life relationally. And it isolates you within your marriage. Take it seriously. Gouge it out. The third thing, be aware. Be aware. Girls, I don't know if you're aware, the dominant sense in a male is a visual thing. Right? We see with our eyes, that's the dominant sense. Guys, girls are much more emotional. Beware building those emotional dependencies. This advice could get taken both ways, guys. You make yourself attractive when you listen. You make yourself attractive when you remember little things. You make yourself attractive in those little ways. When it's with someone other than your spouse, beware. When it's relating to your spouse, do them. The wives have just given me big grins. Let the reader understand. Ladies, please, please, please be modest in the way that you dress. If your clothing is provocative, even though it might be not your intention to make things difficult, you are making life tough for the guys. When your clothing, through its tightness or lack thereof of clothing, when it draws attention away from your face, takes us away from treating you as the person that you are, and it draws attention to other parts of your body, you are causing people to stumble. Now, our world's difficult. We walk into the shop and store after store, the clothes options push the boundaries, don't they? And it's easy to drop the ball. Guys like what we see because we're visual. It's fun when girls look good, but it's not helpful to us if we're going to be pure and holy men of God. Please help us. Because I can assure you that dressing immodestly does nothing to build marriage relationships. It does nothing to build personal relationships. It does nothing to build spiritual relationships. Take sin seriously. We do not need more sex objects. The problem of our world is that we not that we think too much about sex, we think too poorly about it. We think too poorly about sex. See, we've got to put sex away and bring marriage back out. See, our world has gotten rid of marriage. We've got de facto relationships. So the marriage, which is supposed to be the public the thing, to say, hey, guess what? She's with me and I'm committed to her and she's committed to me. Help us and don't divide us. Well, we actually hide that away. We just quietly move in together. But what we sell and show everywhere around the world is sex, which is meant for that relationship that we've made public and to be taken in the bedroom. Let's work hard at keeping it in the right order. Can I say for you guys, particularly who are younger, and Jim might give me a nodding head from his experience, which is more than mine. People who struggle with sexual issues later in life, it can almost always be traced back to teenagehood and what you're doing in your teenage years. Jim's head's nodding. Guys, be pure and holy now. Push one another, support one another, be pure, be holy, be aware. How do we do it? Let's love one another. It's self-sacrificial service. I had a mate whose wife was having an affair. He still loved her. And the question I asked him is, are you loving her more than anyone else? Are you making her feel like she is the most important person in the world? You enter a covenant commitment. You do everything in your power to maintain that, to love the person that you've committed to. Friends, this is not an area to play around with. Don't fool yourself about where the problem starts. The problem is here in our hearts. Now, Jeremiah 17 says, our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. If you've transgressed the bounds in this area, please don't despair. Now is the time to act and do something about it. What you need to do is turn to Christ. Run to him. know the forgiveness that is found in him and his love. If you looked up marriage in the Guinness Book of Records, you'd find it under human achievement. That's the category they put it under. Friends, if we're going to be pure and holy in our marriage relationships, we need more than human achievement. We need God's help. And the wonderful thing is that God wants to help us. If you want to find a model of a great lover, look to God. He is the great lover. He is the faithful partner. He is the one who is utterly committed to his covenant people. He doesn't show up by sending romantic poems, bunches of roses, chocolates, or alike. He shows it in his love for us by sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. He shows he cares not by a poem, but through cries of agony and excruciating pain. It's not champagne that he drinks, but bitter wine. He doesn't bear roses in his arms, but a crown of thorns wedged into his head. He doesn't bathe us in fine-smelling perfume. He saves us through sweat and blood. See, God's proposal was nailed to a cross. He did it for us. That is adulterous-free love. That is true love. Friends, the way to resist temptation is to root our life in our marriage and our marriage in the rich soil of God's love revealed in Jesus. Can I urge you, let go of the regrets about the past. Come to the foot of the cross and experience God's forgiveness. Experience his healing for poor choices in the past. And when you allow Jesus to allow yourself to be loved by Jesus, you'll be freed to love like him. Faithful, unconditional, pure, holy, selfless. Not saying what's in it for me, but how can I love you? Let's pray. Lord, our God, your word says that the eye of the adulterer watches for dusk, thinking no eye will see me, and the adulterer keeps their face concealed. Father, we bow before you and we ask your grace and your mercy upon us. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for when we've been disloyal to the covenant relationship with you and to our spouse or our future spouse. Thank you that in Jesus we have forgiveness. Help us to learn from him what it means to love self-sacrificially, what it means to be pure and holy before you. Father, help us to pursue relationships that are genuinely pure and holy. May we seek them with one another. May we seek them with our spouse or our spouse of the future. May we seek it with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.